and we had Marvin Phillips. He's the one that actually baptized me. We had some preachers that took their preaching very seriously. Charlie Garner was that way. H.I. Taylor was that way. Tom Moore was that way. We have other preachers that are more casual in their preaching. We had some preachers that used a lot of illustrations. I'm thinking of Leo Owen when I say that. We've had other preachers that never used any illustrations at all. We like some better. We have our favorites. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Now, having grown up in this congregation, I realized that a lot of the illustrations that I use even today, I heard from men like Alan Brown and others who use those illustrations very often. I found that the prayers, when I say a prayer, a lot of times it's the wording is because I remember that's the way the prayers were said. I remember very few sermons, but I know I gained a lot from those sermons. And I only remember one sermon title. In all the years that I've been here, I guess I do remember some of mine, but in all the years that I've been here, I only remember one sermon title. And that will serve as the title of our lesson today. God is speaking through his minor prophet Malachi. And he's having a conversation with the Israelites. And he's pointing out something that the Israelites needed to know. And it seems like in this context, it's kind of a one-on-one conversation. He will ask a question, make a comment, they will respond, then he will respond. And his question to them is, will a man rob God? Now, actually, this was a facetious question because they were robbing him, and he told them that they were robbing him. But here's where this back and forth conversation begins. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And the people say, when did we do that? We don't ever remember robbing God. And he says, when you withheld your tithes and your offerings, that's when you did it. But then God gives them the reason for this conversation. He says, if you will stop robbing me, if you will give as you know you ought to give, he says, and notice how beautiful this is, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that there will not be enough room to receive it all. Just do what you know you need to do. That's what God is telling his people. Just do what you know you need to do, and I will bless you. A few weeks ago now, one of our members pointed out something to me that admittedly I had already realized. He said, Shan, do you realize that we have not made budget in weeks, perhaps months? And I said, yes, I noticed that. He said, I wonder if we need another lesson on giving. So we asked as many of the men as we possibly could. They all agreed that we need another lesson on giving. And so today I'm going to fulfill that request. You know, it was just a couple of weeks ago now that I presented this year's Happy New Year's resolution sermon. And if you were here, I know you will remember that I suggested four very realistic items that we might work into a New Year's resolution. I'd like to continue that line of thought and actually present this as a fifth, something that is very realistic, something that is needed, and something we might think along the New Year's resolution. Now, I would imagine that just as soon as the preacher mentions that my sermon today is on giving, and the title is, Will a Man Rob God? I feel quite sure that we all realize that giving is multifaceted. The first thing we do is, though, we grab our wallet, make sure it's safe, and maybe that's a normal reaction. But giving is far, far, far more than that. Yes, a congregation needs money to operate. It needs money to reach out into the community. It needs money to help those who need help. But giving also involves our time. And I think many times we're more ready to give our money than we are give our time. Giving also involves our ability. I'm glad the way that Keith worded the prayer this morning. God has gifted us. He has given us various talents and abilities. And if anything I say today sounds preachy, it's going to be this. We have some talent in this congregation that you need to recognize God has blessed you with, and you need to start using it for our Lord. But let me cut to the chase. The New Testament says that giving is more than just writing out a check and dropping it into the collection tray. In fact, New Testament giving was summed up by Paul when he was writing to the Romans, the 12th chapter. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, that you give your life to God as a reasonable sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world." And brethren, we see that more and more all the time. Do not be conformed to this world. Rather, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But let's go back to our text. Malachi 3, 8 through 16. Will a man rob God? Now, brethren, I'm sure all of you realize I'm going to be talking about the giving of our finances. But let's never think that giving only involves finances. But anytime we mention finances, whether it's at church or among our family or at our workplace, it gets our attention, because whereas some poet once said, "Love makes the world go round," it's actually wealth that makes the world go round. You know, I doubt if all of us can even mention all of the senators or representatives from the state of Texas, but I bet you all of us knew who the wealthiest people in the world are. I'm sure all of us know them by name. Money is what makes the world go round. We talk about money and it gets our attention. But please realize that in this passage, God is not limiting our giving to our money alone. Now, he mentions tithes and offerings. We know from our study that a tithe represents 10%. But that was just the beginning of their giving. Tithes were 10%, and then their offerings were other things. They had temple tax. They had other kinds of tax. So giving was something they were very familiar with. Tithing is of a specified, specially mentioned amount. We'll go to Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether it grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, all of it belongs to God. And it is set aside to be holy, to be sanctified, to be given back to God. Again, 10% was required, but that was 10% of your profit. That was 10% of your wealth. The New Testament, though, is not so specific, especially Paul writing to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Another translation says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made." Notice that same phrase in both of those translations: as he may prosper, in keeping with his income. Brethren, giving is an individual thing. We should not try to compete, and we should not try to delete based on the wealth of the congregation. It is an individual thing. And before we determine in our own lives how much we are to give, we need to consult with God. Now, we're consulting with God right now. We're reading New Testament applicable scriptures that are given to Christians in the New Testament dispensation concerning their giving. But we also need to consult with God in a private way, and that is in our personal prayers. Otherwise, we're going to be entering into something very, very important blindly, and God does not want that of our own leading. Our next verse is 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And another translation says, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, brethren, listen closely. The challenge of New Testament giving, whether it's our time, our talent, or our wealth, the challenge of New Testament giving is not, do I give, but do I trust God? Brethren, you see, God doesn't need us. We need God. But he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to put him first, not recreation, not occupation, not vacation. He wants to be first in our lives. How much do we trust God? How much do you trust God? How much do I trust God? He is capable of so much. And if we trust him, he has promised to provide for us. Oh, but when we talk about money, it's an issue that we just need to stay away from. I have a policy in my preaching. If we have elders, I will only preach a sermon on giving if the elders request that I do. And that's why I asked for a men's meeting the other night, because I'm very sensitive to your feeling. Please don't think that I have some special plan to spend money. Please don't think I'm asking for more money for myself. I'm asking myself, as I ask you, do I trust God? There's so much more to giving than just writing a check and dropping it in the tray. We need to focus on that. But again, it takes money for the congregation to operate. It takes money for us to exist. It takes money for us to be charitable and benevolent and kind and reach out into the community. And brethren, admittedly, we're not nearly as many today as we were 30 years ago, 40 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago. But the money needs to come from somewhere. And that somewhere is us. We are this congregation. The brother who requested this sermon also gave a very easy thinking illustration. And that's my favorite kind, easy thinking illustration. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. He was saying, let's just assume that we have 100 here today. We had a little over that last week. I think we're going to be a little over 100 today. But he said, let's just say we have 100 here today. And admittedly, some of our number are babies, adolescents, and so forth. He said, if that 100 would each put in $5, in other words, I would need to take care of my children, my grandchildren, or whatever. If each one of us would put in just $5 a week, we'd make budget. And you know, brethren, $5 is not very much. You take $5 to Bush's Chicken or McDonald's or Whataburger, you're not going to get the big meal with $5. You take $5 to the Shellfish or Texas Tradition, that just covers the tip. $5 is not that much. Don't even go to Sonic and get two large drinks thinking you're going to get those for $5, because you are not. But that $5 might give us an opportunity to reach someone that we would not have reached before, or pay a bill that we need to pay, or introduce something that we need to introduce. Brethren, $5 is not much, but when we add it together, I think we will make budget if we do. Now let's begin to conclude. Let's look at our text one more time. God says if we give the right way, he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing on us that we cannot even receive it. I found another verse. David was writing in Psalm 37, verse 25. I relate to this verse so much. He says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous of God forsaken. I've never seen his children begging bread. And brethren, neither have I. God rewards those who trust in him. God rewards those who are willing to give him our lives, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. In Galatians 6, verse 7, the concept is given. We need to reap before we sow. And the more we reap, the more we're going to sow. Or the more we sow, the more we're going to reap. Brethren, we can't outgive God. We should not even try. We need to see that God's rewards are for our faith, our love, our trust, our obedience. Also from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's what God wants, generous givers. And let's put it all into perspective. God gave his son to die on the cross for us. We cannot outgive God. God knows what we need, and he has promised to take care of us. It might not be all that we want, but it's certainly what we need. One last verse from the New Testament, Philippians 4:19, and our God will meet or supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Obedience, that's what it is. It's just obedience. Now let's return to Malachi 3 and conclude our lesson. Malachi 3, verse 16. This is really a summation of what the conversation God has had with the people. Then those who trusted in the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance. Sounds like the Lamb's Book of Life of the Old Testament. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who trust the Lord and those who meditate on his name. So the bottom line is, do I trust the Lord? I trust him with my soul. I trust him with my life. I need to trust him with my time and my ability, and my finances as well. And maybe I need to rethink my giving. Maybe all of us need to rethink our giving and make sure we're giving acceptably. I've got one more slide. It's the last two verses in this entire context, verses 17 and 18. Listen closely. Then the Lord said, you are precious to me. And when I come to bring justice, I will protect you, just as parents protect an obedient child. Then everyone will once again see the difference between those who obey me by doing what's right and those who reject me by doing what's wrong. Brethren, giving is a personal thing. No one has the right to tell us about our giving except God. Maybe we all need to consult with him. Study more about the concept of giving found in the Bible. Consult with him in prayer as well. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. My lesson today did not involve first principles, but God forbid we ever have a worship setting and not offer the invitation of our Lord. So if there is anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, the number is 945. I think I gave you the wrong number. 945 will be our song of invitation, Kneel at the Cross. Mike will be glad to meet you up here, and then we will find out your request. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.